God bless you, Yadid, and shalom, beloved ones. Join me as we go on a journey together, discovering how the writings of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament connect. Shalom, Yedidim. Yedidim is the Hebrew word for beloved ones, and we are the beloved ones of the Lord. You know, the Father tells us in the book of 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. John oftentimes refers to us as the beloved of the Father. Isn't that an awesome thing? I had a dream not too long ago. It was so touching. And in this dream, there was like this man. He was a grandfatherly type of man. And he was just gently disciplining me and shepherding me. But it was so gentle. And I realized it was the Father. It was Father God telling me, this is how he disciplines me. This is how he loves me. And beloved, it was so gentle. His approach to me, to shepherding me, it was so gentle. So Father, we just want to thank you today, Father, that we're your children. We just want to thank you, Father God, that you're our God. Help us, Father, to comprehend your love for us. Help us to understand, Father, what it means when you call us your beloved. Open our hearts, I pray, Abba, in Yeshua's name, to be able to believe in your love for us, to be able to experience your love for us, to be able to understand it. Father, we ask you today for help, Lord, to be able to perceive you and to perceive, Father, the relationship that you have with us and that we are in and destined to have with you. In Jesus' name, help us to understand the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, and the love of God, Father, that's ours in you, in Messiah Yeshua's name. And Yeshua, help us to understand that we are in you, and the same love the Father loves you with, he loves us with. Hallelujah. We thank you for this today, Father. It's the cry of our heart. And you told us, Lord, if we would ask anything according to your will, that you would hear and answer us. And Father, I know this prayer is according to your will. So, Father, help us to understand your love for us, and let our response to that be, Father God, to give ourselves to you forever and completely. And all God's people spoke Hebrew and said, amen and amen. We are today continuing our series in the fall holy days of the Lord. Right now, beloved, we're in the midst of the season of the most sacred time on God's sacred calendar. You know, we have a calendar that we go by in America and in much of the world. It's called the Gregorian calendar. Once again, the Gregorian calendar. It begins on January, as you know, and ends on December. But did you know that God also has a calendar? And his calendar, beloved, is outlined for us in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. The most sacred month on God's calendar is the seventh month. It's called the month of Tishrei. And during this month, we have three holy days. I want to say again, these are not just the Jewish holidays, because the Lord doesn't call these days the Jewish holidays. Rather, he calls them his appointed days. The Lord said, these are my appointed days. They're the appointed days of the Lord, the appointed days of Yahweh. And since Yeshua fulfills all these holidays, since Jesus fulfills all these holidays, since he's the substance of them, then it's important for you and I, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile believer in Jesus, to grasp what these holidays mean, receive the blessing that they have for our lives, and be equipped to live for the Lord and love the Lord through them. Do you know that these holidays, beloved, are here for a reason? And these holidays are designed to remind us of the great themes of redemption. Over the last several weeks, we began by looking at Rosh Hashanah, known also as Yom Teruah. That is the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. And this feast, beloved, is here to remind us of the Lord's return, that he could return at any time. He could return any day. We need to be ready, beloved, for the Lord's return. We need to live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. He's coming back quicker than we think. God doesn't want us to have the attitude, well, it's not going to be today. He doesn't want us to have the attitude, it's going to be a little bit longer, so I don't need to be ready. He wants us to live, beloved, with the reality that he is coming soon, and that we need to be living our lives prepared for his coming. And then last week we looked at Yom Kippur. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur is the Hebrew word for covering. Yom Kippur is the day of covering. It's the day of atonement. It's the day that the Father covers our sins through substitutionary sacrificial atonement. An innocent one dying on behalf of the guilty. This holiday of Yom Kippur was fulfilled in Messiah Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection. The book of of Hebrews in the New Testament is all about this. It talks about how the blood of the bulls and the goats could never really take away sin, that the animal sacrifices that took place in ancient Israel on Yom Kippur, as outlined in Leviticus 16, 17, and 23, these were simply shadows of Jesus' death on the cross, God himself clothing himself in humanity, the innocent one, dying in our place so that you and I, beloved, could have our sins forgiven. This is what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Glory to Yahweh. We talked about Yom Kippur last week. These are the two highest holidays in the Lord's calendar, other than the Sabbath. Once again, the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur. I remember growing up as a Jewish boy and going to synagogue on these days every year, and we got in our suits, and it was even secular Jewish people, beloved, all over the world, go to synagogue, generally speaking, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You'll see here coming up on the screen, I showed it a few weeks ago, just kind of a memory of when I was growing up as a young Jewish boy. This is my bar mitzvah picture here when I was bar mitzvah at age 13. In the synagogue, I came before the congregation, and we invited many family and friends, and I read from the scriptures. I read the blessings, and then I read from a portion of the Torah, and then a portion of the Haftorah, or the prophets, and then, as is customary, we have a big celebration after that. And many family and friends come. And the word bar means son, mitzvah, commandment. So when a Jewish boy is 13 and gets bar mitzvah, he becomes a son of the commandments. And what that means is that you become morally responsible. And so in Judaism, it's kind of the transitional rite when a boy becomes morally responsible to live ethically before the Lord. Well, I say all that, beloved, simply as an introduction to talk now about the high holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, it comes at the end of this fall holiday season, and it is the climax of the feast. It's the time of joy. When the trumpet blows on Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah, it's a wake-up call to get ready to recognize that we're going to stand before God, that we're going to be judged. It issues in what's known in Judaism as the Days of Awe, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, in which traditional Judaism teaches we should examine ourselves because the Lord is going to judge us, and he's going to determine what he's going to do with our lives. In our lives based on our response to him. So when that trumpet blows on Rosh Hashanah, it's a call for Jewish people to recognize that God is going to judge them. He's going to review their life. It's a time of repentance. And I cover that more specifically in some of those previous broadcasts over the last several weeks. Then Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, the most high holy day of the year, a very reverent day. Jewish people fast on this day. It's a day, the scripture says, that we're to humble our souls. And today we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a time of celebration and a time of joy. You've been through Rosh Hashanah. You've examined yourself. You've gone to temple on the solemn holy day of Yom Kippur. And now that we're through that portion of solemnity in the calendar, now we enter into joy, thanking the Lord that we're forgiven, thanking the Lord for what he's done for us. And this is, again, the Feast of Thanksgiving and the Feast of Rejoicing. Again, beloved, I want to say, all these feasts are fulfilled in Messiah Jesus, and there's forgiveness of sin in no other name but the name, hallelujah, of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, that speaks of the return of the Lord. He's the fulfillment of Yom Kippur, which speaks of the sacrificial death offering that Jesus provided, the only atonement for man's sin that God has made. And now, beloved, that we're ready to meet him, we're going to celebrate with the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, with those introductory words, I'm going to the book of Vayikra, the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. Now, if you're a Gentile believer watching this now, I want you to hear that this is for you. Did you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is the only feast that's mentioned in the Hebrew Bible that everybody that's alive on earth, from all the nations of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, will worship God in a special way during the Feast of Tabernacles? We read about that in Zechariah 14. We'll turn to that section of Scripture in just a few minutes. Hear the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 23. I'm beginning now as we hear this word in the 39th verse. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, When you have gathered in the crops of the land, notice it's a day where you're gathering in the crops of the land. All these feasts, beloved, were set in an agricultural economy, and many of these feasts were tied to the agricultural economy. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of thanksgiving for the harvest. And so we begin reading how they gathered in the final harvest for the year. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. And so once again, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord. Notice once again, it doesn't say it's a Jewish holiday. It says it's the Feast of the Lord. Who's the Lord? It's your Lord. It's the God and Father of Yeshua HaMashiach. So this feast has application and is a spiritual blessing for you. Here we go. You shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Continuing. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and booths and leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall get this word now, rejoice. This is called the Feast of Rejoicing. The Feast of Tabernacles, it's a feast of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of thankfulness. It's a time to be happy. So you rejoice before the Lord, your God, verse number 40, for 7 days. Verse number 41, you shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute. God doesn't want us to forget about it. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now get this next one. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths so that your generation may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. And so we're going to talk about some of the application and the deep symbolic significance, beloved, that the Feast of Tabernacles, known in Hebrew as Sukkot, has for your life and my life today, whether you're a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer. The first thing that I want to point out is this is a feast of thankfulness for God's provision. They gathered in the harvest, we read. It was called the Feast of Ingathering, and then they celebrated before the Lord. It was a feast of celebration. And so let's look again at this specific verse that speaks about the ingathering. Verse number 39, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate before the Lord. On the Feast of Tabernacles, we give God thanks for His provision. The Jewish people would gather in the crop that God had given them. The farmers would gather in all the harvest, and they would thank the Lord for the harvest. One of the things that we do is we wave what's called in Hebrew the lulav, which is made up of four different species that are outlined here in the scripture of different natural plants and a fruit in Israel called the etrog. And we wave this lulav before the Lord in all four directions and then up and down. And what we're doing as we wave the lulav is we're giving God thanks for all His provision in our life. We wave it in each direction, then up and down, recognizing that every good gift, beloved, that you have and that I have has come to us from God. Remember, Paul said, James said, every perfect gift comes from God above. And so we're recognizing, Lord, I thank you for my health. I thank you for my faith in you. I thank you that you love me. I thank you for my children or grandchildren or wife or whatever it is that you have. You thank God, recognizing that whatever good things are in your life have come to you because of Him. He is goodness, and everything that is good comes from the Father of lights. And so it's a time right now, even, beloved, I want to challenge you to thank Him for everything good in your life. Just take a second to thank Him. Do you know that the children of Israel actually came under God's judgment because they didn't rejoice before the Lord? Remember, Jesus said, I healed 10 lepers. Why did only one come back to give thanks? Where are the other nine? So, Father God, let's just join our hearts together, beloved. Maybe you're guilty of not thanking God for the good things He's done in your life. Maybe you're guilty of taking things for granted. I think we all are at times. So, Father, we just want to thank you today for all your goodness in our life. We want to thank you for all the times you protected us and we didn't even know you were protecting us. We just want to thank you for all your mercies in our life. Father, we want to thank you that, Father, we have food to eat, that we have a roof over our head, that we're in relationship with you. Father, we just want to thank you for everything good that you've brought into our life over the years, recognizing, Lord, it all comes from you, because from you and to you and through you are all things. We give you glory, Father. Hallelujah. And then notice also that the children of Israel, they lived in booths during this season. And so we're looking here in verse number 42. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Now these booths are called sukkot. Individually, they're called a sukkah. And these sukkot are made for, they're like little houses, little houses. I mean, not as big as a house, but a room, maybe, you know, different sizes, maybe on average 15 by 15. Not really big, but just a room for you to go in. And they're made from plants and branches and leaves. And inside the sukkah is hanging is natural vegetation and fruits. And these booths that the children of Israel are commanded to live in for 7 days are to remind them that they lived in temporary shelters or temporary booths when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And so we go into these sukkot during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we sit in there, and many people have their meals in there, and it's to remind us that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had nothing permanent. The only thing they had was these temporary booths, and they had no insurance policies and no medical plans and no jobs. They had nothing but God. And even though they had nothing but God, beloved, God supplied all their needs. So we go into these little temporary shelters made from just the natural environment, and we realize we really have nothing in the world but God. And yet God's enough, because remember, He caused the water to supernaturally come out of the rock. 6 days every week, beloved, for 40 years, supernaturally, He provided manna on the ground for the children of Israel to eat. They were sustained supernaturally. He caused the quail to come. And remember, when they came out of the wilderness, the Bible says that their clothes had supernaturally been preserved. And so when we go and live in a sukkah for 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles, it reminds us that, you know, even if we lost our job, we'd still be all right, because we have God and He provides. And we are rekindled in our faith to realize that God will always provide, and His supernatural provision will always be there for us. If you've never come if you've never been in a sukkah, I invite you to come to Adat Adonai during this Feast of Tabernacles. You can get a hotel and come to services and go into the sukkah with us that we go during the service. Beloved, going into a sukkah once a year helps us to remember that no matter what we lost, it would be okay, because we'd still have the Lord and He would provide for us. And so we've talked about this being a time to rejoice before the Lord and be thankful for all He's done for us. We talk about it as a time in which the children of Israel remember that when they were in the wilderness and had nothing, God still provided, and so they go and live in a sukkah during this time in a temporary booth, remembering that all we really have in the universe is God, and that our faith isn't in what is seen, but our faith is in what is unseen, our supernatural God. And I want to, as we close today, just talk about a couple other dimensions of what it means to live in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, this is for you. If you want to enter into this opportunity to be spiritually blessed by participating in living in the light of the supernatural reality of the Feast of Tabernacles, let me give you some application. First of all, beloved, to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I want you to particularly concentrate on it this year. The date of the Feast of Tabernacles this year will be at the end of this broadcast. To walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles means to walk in an attitude of humility. Because you see, the Feast of Tabernacles is about reminding God's people how they were in the wilderness for 40 years and had nothing but God. And while they were in the wilderness, we read in Deuteronomy 8, there were times that they were really struggling and lacking. Remember, there were times that they complained because they had nothing to eat. They complained because they were eating the same thing every day. They got thirsty. The water had to come out of the rock. And the Lord said in Deuteronomy 8, when they started grumbling and complaining, He said, "No," the Lord said to you, "that I am disciplining you even as a man disciplines his son, that I'm teaching you how to live by faith in me. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so the Lord was telling the children of Israel, I'm bringing you through this great and terrible wilderness. I let the serpents bite you. I let you be hungry. I let you be thirsty. I'm stripping you of all earthly crutches. I'm stripping you of relying on man because I want to teach you and train you to rely and cling to me alone. And then the Lord said, and I'm doing this in Deuteronomy 8, that I can bless you in the end, that when I bring you into the promised land, you'll know that I'm the one that's done all this for you, and you won't take it for granted or think that it's just by chance. And so to walk, beloved, in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk in an attitude of dependency upon the Lord, or in an attitude of humility. Not depending on your boss, not depending on your employer, not depending on the governor, not depending on the president, not depending on your doctor, relying is the word I want to use, on anything but God alone. Secondly, to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles, beloved, is to rely on the unseen rather than the seen. To walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk relying on an unseen God rather than on that which is temporary that you can see with your own eyes. You see, we have a tendency to try to take security in what we see, but what we see isn't really secure. The Bible says the world is passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Many people thought they were secure in their homes until a hurricane came. Many people thought they were secure in their homes until a flood came. Many people thought they were secure in their homes until a fire struck. Beloved, there is no security in the temporary material world. The only real security is in the Lord. And the children of Israel learned this when the only security they had in the wilderness was relying, hallelujah, on a holy, unseen God. Thirdly, to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to rely, beloved, on God's supernatural provision. God will supernaturally come through in your life. He'll give you what you need, just as he gave the Israelites water from the rock and supernatural manna on the ground. I've seen him do it in my life. Many of you have seen him do it in your life. We rely on you, Lord, for supernatural provision. Now, as I close today, I want to talk about how Jesus fulfilled this. In John chapter 7, we read in verse number 2 that it was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, that was at hand. And in John chapter 7, verse 2, we read, now the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of the Booths was at hand. And it was during this feast, beloved, and the last day of the feast, where they had a water pouring ceremony, where they poured water from the pool of Siloam on the altar at the temple, symbolizing God's supernatural provision and the outpouring of the Spirit, that Jesus stood up in verse 37 and 38 of John 7, and he said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being. Jesus was saying, I am the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. I will supernaturally provide for your needs. Believe in me and you'll receive my Spirit, even as that water that you're pouring on the altar right now symbolizes the Spirit that will come when Messiah comes. Jesus was in effect saying, I am the Messiah. So if you're wanting God's Spirit to be poured out upon you, put your faith in me, because he that believes in me from his innermost being will flow rivers, hallelujah, of living water. Beloved, may God's supernatural blessing rest upon your life this year during the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast, hallelujah, of Tabernacles. Shalom. Shalom, beloved. This is Rabbi Schneider. Welcome today to this edition of Discovering the Jewish Jesus. We are in the final episode of a series that we're calling The Lord's Appointed Fall Holy Days. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Leviticus chapter number 23, at the appointed special days of Yahweh that correspond to the fall season. All these feasts, beloved, were foreshadows of Messiah Jesus. This entire series is available through our website or through the 800 number at the end of the broadcast. We began by looking at Yom Truah, or Rosh Hashanah. Yom is day, Truah, trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. In the traditional Jewish world, this day is the day that commemorates the birth of the world. They believe that Adam was created on this day. That's why in the Jewish community, we wish each other on Rosh Hashanah, Happy New Year. And we celebrate by having honey and apples, saying to each other, may it be a sweet year for you. But biblically speaking, beloved, we see it more from our perspective as a foreshadow of the return of Jesus. In the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, the Lord tells the children of Israel that on this day, on the first of the Hebrew month of Tishrei, the seventh month of the year, they should have a holy convocation and blow the trumpets as a reminder. What were they to be reminded of? Well, beloved, the clue comes from the book of Exodus chapter 19, where the Lord summons the children of Israel, approximately 3 million of them, to gather at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then all of a sudden, they begin to hear from heaven a trumpet. It begins to get louder and louder and louder and louder. And then when it reaches a crescendo blast, the Bible says the Lord himself descends in fire upon the top of Mount Sinai, and all the children of Israel saw him and they trembled at the base of the mountain. We believe this is a foreshadow of Messiah's return, who also will be manifest, beloved, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, with the voice of the angel and the trump of God, that the trump of heaven will sound and Jesus, hallelujah, will descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those that did not know God and obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and taking his own with him, even as Moses ascended up to the mountain to meet the Lord, because, hallelujah, he was a friend of God. And so we talked about Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, as a wake-up call, that the shofar blast is a wake-up blast for us to get ready that Messiah Jesus, hallelujah, is coming back. And so the Lord's last words in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly to reward to each man according to what he's done. As we think about this, beloved, we should begin to examine ourselves and say, are we ready? We have something similar in the Jewish community that they begin to do on Rosh Hashanah. They enter into what's called the 10 days of awe. They begin to examine their souls, asking themselves, are they ready to face God on Yom Kippur, which is the next Hebrew holiday that we looked at, that takes place on the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Tishrei. And so we examine ourselves. Are we ready to meet Jesus, or have we fallen asleep? Are we like the five wise virgins that kept ready, that kept living for him, that kept passionate about him? Are we like the foolish virgins that began to drift away because his coming was delayed? Beloved, I want to challenge right now, if you're watching, some of you are in a spirit of lethargy in your walk with the Lord. You're living on the fumes of yesterday. Wake up today. Jesus is coming back for you. He's coming soon. And we need to live this life, beloved, and we need to live every day as if it's our last day on earth, because we could die any second, and we don't know when the blast is going to come from heaven and Jesus is going to return, because he comes in an hour, beloved, that we think not like a thief, hallelujah, in the night. And so we looked, beginning several weeks ago, at Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. And then we looked at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the highest holiday in the Jewish year. It's the time that Jewish people, beloved, think about forgiveness for sin. We talked about the ancient rite of Yom Kippur in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, 17, and 23, how the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat for his own sin and for the sins of the people of Israel. And the Lord said in Leviticus 17, 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it's the blood, by reason of its life, that makes atonement. That this blood, beloved, that was offered by the high priest in ancient Israel was a symbol of Messiah's blood, God himself taking upon a human body. The scripture says of Messiah Jesus that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. In Jesus the fullness dwelt, that God himself came to earth, clothed himself in humanity, perfect, sinless, blameless, perfection incarnate, and he died in our place, beloved, absorbing our own sin in his own body and dying for us. So hallelujah, we could be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. To God be the glory. We looked at Yom Kippur. I spoke about the fact that Yom Kippur is a very solemn time. It's a time the scripture commands us to humble our souls before the Lord. It's a time not to be gay and not to be laughing, but to be extremely solemn and to be extremely serious before the Lord. And so we come to the temple and we have a very serious time of reading through the liturgy. And I'm going to read just a piece of liturgy now, one of my favorite portions of liturgy that's read in the temple during the High Holy Season, as well as on Shabbat. It's called the Kaddish. I'll read it first of all in Hebrew, and then I'll read it in English. I love the power of this declaration. And by the way, beloved, many of these prayers that are in the traditional Jewish prayer book called the Siddur go all the way back to the Second Temple. So this tells us that Jesus himself said some of these prayers. Now, this particular prayer that I'm going to read, it comes from the concept of Job. In Job 121, when Job lost his family, he still blessed the Lord. In other words, God is so good, Job said that he blesses the Lord at all times, even when it's hard. So this just exalts God, and we're saying to the Lord, I want to bless you all through my life, whether I'm going through a hard time or not. It goes, Yit gadal v'yit kadash shmei rabah, ba'alma divra chirute, v'yamlich malchute, b'chayechun uv'chamechun uv'chayedachal beit Yisrael, ba'agila uv'izman kariv v'imru amen, yechei shmei rabah, mevarach le'olam u'la alme almaya, Yit barach, v'yit tabach, v'yit pa'ar, v'yit ramam, v'yit nasei, v'yit hadar, v'yit haleh, v'yit halal, shmei dakucha brichu. La'ela min kol birchata v'shirata tushbachata v'nechamata da'amiran ba'alma v'imru amen. O say shalom bim ramav, hu yaseh shalom aleinu, va'al kol Yisrael, v'imru amen. O say shalom, o say shalom, shalom aleinu, va'al kol Yisrael, o say shalom, o say shalom, shalom aleinu. Hear the marvelous declaration of praise to the Father that I just spoke of, translated into English now. English translation of what I just sang in Hebrew. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world, which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of the whole house of Israel, even swiftly and soon, and say, Amen. Let his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. Blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled and honored, magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One. Blessed is he. Though he be high above all the blessings and songs, praises and consolations which are uttered in the world, and say, Amen. May you make peace in his high places, make peace upon us and upon all Israel, and say, Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And so on Yom Kippur, we go into the temple, the synagogue, and we go through much liturgy exalting the Lord and thanking the Lord for what he's done and asking him for forgiveness for both sins that we knowingly have committed and things that we may not have known that we've committed. We ask him for forgiveness for vows that we made and haven't kept, and just ask him to wash our slates clean. We know, beloved, it's only through the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, hallelujah, of Jesus. We talked about Yom Kippur. And then we moved on from there to the final celebratory fall feast known as Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, we read that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. I'm reading now from the Gospel of John, chapter number 7, verse number 2. Hear the word, beloved, of God. It says, Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was at hand. And as we continue reading there, we find that Jesus' brothers are urging him to go to the temple and reveal himself openly as the Messiah, because many Jews were coming to the temple. It was one of the three journey feasts, one of the three pilgrim feasts, where Jews from all over would come to the temple to offer up their sacrifice and to give the Lord an offering. And so the Jews from all the surrounding areas were coming to the temple to honor the Lord, to thank the Lord, and to present him an offering. And so Jesus was being pressured by his brothers, go show yourself at the temple where everybody is if you're really a Messiah. But Jesus didn't go. But later, the scripture says, when it was in the midst of the feast, when everything was really cooking, when everybody was there, then Jesus went up. He went up, beloved, in his own time, not under the pressure of man, but he went up in his own time. So we read in verse number 14 of John 7, But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. So he is now revealing himself, hallelujah, in the midst, beloved, of all that's going on. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never become educated? Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of my own initiative. And so he's proclaiming himself loudly, beloved, in subtle ways as the Messiah. Now on the last day of this feast, beloved, there was a great ceremony known in Hebrew as Hoshana Rabbah. It meant the great day of the feast. John speaks about it in the 37th verse of John 7, where John says there, now on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast. And what happened during this day was a special ceremony in which the people and the priests would congregate at the temple. Now, this was the ancient temple that was standing in Jerusalem at the time. That temple, many of you know, was destroyed in 70 AD, but it was the center of Israel's worship. And it was patterned after the tabernacle that God gave Moses in Exodus 25. And so the Jewish people, beloved, are focused in Jerusalem at the temple. The priests and the Levites and a host of worshipers all congregate at the temple. And then they began in a processional marching from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam. When they got to the Pool of Siloam, the priest took a pitcher. He dipped his pitcher into the water at the Pool of Siloam there. And then they would begin to head back to the temple with the water in hand from the Pool of Siloam. And as they were heading back to the temple, the worship, beloved, in this great processional, this great army of worshipers would begin to increase and intensify. And the scripture says if anybody, the ancient sages wrote that if you've never experienced the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, you don't know what real joy is. That's how exuberant it was. We have writings of rabbis standing on their head praising God. They were just almost delirious with joy and praise. They were so into it. And we ask ourselves, what was it about this processional march where the rabbis, where the priests took the water from Siloam, marching back up to the temple? What made everybody's worship reach such a high pitch? And it culminated when that priest would then take the water and pour it on the altar at the temple. And then it was like pandemonium broke out. The people would become so ecstatic in worship. Why? Because the water that was being poured out on the altar that they gathered from Siloam, it represented two things. First, beloved, it represented future rain. Remember, water, rain. It represented future rain that the Father would pour forth on the earth during the coming winter months, because this was the fall, and the farmers, it was an agricultural society in Israel, and they needed rain in the winter in order to have a big harvest in the spring. And so when the priest poured the water on the altar, it symbolized the rain that God would pour forth on their harvest, on their farm, during the winter months. So it was anticipation of future rain. The second thing, beloved, that water being poured out upon the altar symbolized was the Spirit of God. Oftentimes in Scripture, the Lord talks about pouring forth His Spirit as water, watering the earth, the latter rain. So the Spirit is associated with water. So when the priest took the water and poured it on the altar, it symbolized the pouring forth of God's Spirit that would come upon Israel when Messiah came. And during this time, when John chapter 7 was written, there was a great anticipation. They were looking for the Messiah to come to liberate them from under the tyranny of the Romans and to set them free. And so when the priest poured the water out, it was like the Messiah is going to come and the Spirit of God is going to be poured out and we're going to be free. Well, right in the midst of this, while the priest is pouring forth the water, Jesus stands up and says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and rivers of living water shall flow from his innermost being, thereby, beloved, proclaiming himself to be, hallelujah, the Messiah. And so I want to read now from John chapter 7, beginning in verse number 37. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. So Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment, hallelujah, of this feast. Now, I want to take this one step further as we consider the last day's implication of this feast. Do you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is the only feast that the Scripture specifically tells us that we'll be celebrating during the millennium period? We read about it in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. What we read, beloved, in Zechariah 14 is that there's going to be this great war on earth the scripture calls Armageddon. It's going to be so bloody. It's going to be so terrible. Few people will be left. But in Zechariah 14, we read that any that are left after Armageddon and after the Lord's return, because when the Lord returns, he's going to exterminate sinners from the earth, we read in the Hebrew prophets. But the scripture says in Zechariah 14 that any that are left after this bloodbath called Armageddon and the Lord's judgment upon sinners, any that are left, he said, from all the nations, that includes Gentiles from all over the world, any that are left, he says, will worship him from year to year during, hallelujah, the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'm reading now Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. That it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate, get this now, the Feast of Booths, which is just another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. The booth just refers to the temporary sukkah or the temporary tabernacle that the Israelites were commanded to live in every year during the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering their pilgrimage or their time in the wilderness for 40 years. And so we've covered a lot over the last 4 weeks concerning the fall holy days. And I began, beloved, by saying that although you're not commanded as a Gentile to celebrate these days, they're a spiritual blessing for you if you do. These days have been given us to us by the Lord to remind us, beloved, of the great themes of redemption, to keep us on track, to remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so I want to encourage you to get a mindset, beloved, that you can receive. Remember, it's this branch, the Lord tells us in Romans 9, the covenants of Israel, the scriptures that God gave to Israel, the revelation that came to us through Israel. These things support our faith. So whether you're a Jewish believer or a Messianic or a Gentile believer, celebrating and participating in this in these appointed days of the Lord can strengthen you in the Lord. It can be a blessing to you in the Lord. And so if you want to walk in the light in the Feast of Tabernacles this year, I want to encourage you to do several things. Some of those I spoke about on my last week's broadcast. Continuing from there, to walk in the light, beloved, of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in the midst of tabernacles now. You're wanting to walk in it. You're wanting, as a Gentile believer, many of you to participate in it. To walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk, listen now, in an expectation of future blessing for your life. You see, some of us live in dread. We're afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. We see all these negative things happening all around us, and so we battle with fear. But to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk in an expectation, listen now, of future blessing. Because when the priest, as I just got done explaining, walked from the Pool of Siloam back to the temple and poured that water on the altar at the temple, the water being poured upon the altar represented, beloved, listen now, an expectation of future blessing. It represented that rain was going to come in the coming months to give them a good crop in the spring. It represented that the Lord was going to bless during the winter months. He was going to bless the months ahead with water so they'd be able to once again, beloved, have a harvest in the springtime. And so you and I, beloved, have to resist the devil. We have to stand firm against the spirit of fear and against the spirit of dread, and we need to exercise confidence in a God that's going to be there in our future. He's going to be with us tomorrow. He's going to bless us tomorrow, even as he did yesterday. So to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk, beloved, yet even beloved ones, with an expectation of future blessing. To walk next in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles, how can you apply this to your life today, is to walk in a spirit of thankfulness. You see, these farmers in ancient Israel, the Israelites, they lived in an agricultural society, and what they did during the Feast of Tabernacles is they gathered in their harvest. They gathered in all the good things that God had done in their life, and then they rejoiced before the Lord, and they celebrated before him. And so you and I as believers should be walking in a spirit of thankfulness. We shouldn't be being pressed down by the enemy and be walking around downcast all the time and depressed and downtrodden. Jesus said, "My joy I give to you." To walk in the spirit, beloved, of the Feast of Tabernacles is to live in this like the ancient Israelites did, celebrating before the Lord. We need to walk in a spirit of thankfulness in our life, thankful that we've got another day to seek the Lord. Thankful that we've got another day to praise him. Thankful that we've got another day to overcome. Thankful that we're his children. Thankful that he loves us. Thankful that he causes all things to work for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you want to walk in the light of tabernacles, practice walking in the light of thankfulness. And when you go to pray, don't always just begin by asking God for something new. Begin by thanking him for what he's already done. That's why Paul tells us, rejoice, I say, rejoice always, and let all your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And lastly, beloved, to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk with the mindset, listen now, of last day's events coming to pass. Because we read in Zechariah chapter 14 that this Feast of Tabernacles is associated with end times events. It's associated with the millennium. And so to walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to recognize, beloved, that there's going to be a great reversal that's going to take place on this earth. That many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. That God is coming back, and he's going to turn this world upside down. To walk in the light of the Feast of Tabernacles is to walk as one that's not part of this present evil age, but it's to walk with an end times mindset, knowing that God is coming back, that he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. This is what Zechariah tells us, that the king is going to reveal himself, and that there's only going to be one God upon the earth during this day, and all the people that know him and all the people that love him will worship him from year to year during the Feast of Tabernacles. So there, it means to walk in an expectation of what God is going to do. Well, beloved, I hope that this series has been helpful for you. The point is that by paying attention to the Lord's appointed days and by walking in harmony with what they're about, we can be strengthened in our spiritual walk with the Lord and we can be blessed. Most of all, beloved, these holy days of the Lord all point us and remind us of Messiah Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we just want to tell you today that we love you. We just want to thank you today, Jesus, that all these feasts you fulfilled, that because of you, Lord Jesus, we're walking with God hand in hand. Lord Jesus, we just want to tell you that we love you today. And we ask you to continue to work in our life in ways that are above and beyond anything that we're even asking or thinking right now, because you said that you're able to do more than we ask or think. Lord Jesus, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you, Father God, for all you have done for us. And Father, for all you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, we love you. God bless you, Yedidim, and Shalom. Shalom, beloved. We enter into the biblical appointed time of the Lord called the Feast of Tabernacles. We celebrate it for 7 days. It's a joyous time of celebration in which we thank the Lord for all he's done for us over the past year. One of the things the children of Israel did was come to Jerusalem from all the surrounding areas to present to Yahweh a special offering. If you would like to present to your Lord a special offering this year out of thankfulness and gratefulness for all he's done for you and feel led to do so through discovering the Jewish Jesus, our senior administrator, Michael Hardy, now will tell you exactly how to do that. From my heart to your heart, God bless you, happy holidays, and shalom.